You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Jesus' name. Thank you. Good, you can be seated. Good morning, Bridge family, in-house and online. For those of you who are here joining us for the first time, whether you're here or online, I welcome you on behalf of our apostle, Paul, who is traveling, and on behalf of our beautiful first lady, Deb, who is sitting here with us. I just say thank you. This word that I am preparing to release, I'm going to tell you right now that it is not a word that is going to make you feel fuzzy and good. I did a lot of crying this week as I was preparing this word. And even as I was standing there, and even as I was in the prayer room this morning, the tears were flowing. So I just want to prepare you and let you know that it is coming, and it's coming with the intent of shifting some things in us. This past year that has gone by, you know, I like to reflect on the year. I like to look at prayers that I've put up to see what God has answered, what is still in the works, see what things have happened. And this past year, as we know, has been a time of reckoning and shaking and exposure. We all would agree to that. Yes. And God was demonstrating last year that he is not playing.
Yeah, right.
He was snatching people up and sitting them down like a parent who put their children on timeout. You know, like in the black community, we don't play with our kids. We don't fool around and think that things are cute. We will snatch you up in a minute and get you out of your foolishness, and you will sit down and don't even try. You know, the word says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it out. That's what we in the black community believe. Well, I'll say it, me as an island girl, that's what it is. Many have mistaken, or they're mistaken, that God's long-suffering is slackness. The word of God says that his long-suffering is not slackness. His long-suffering is to give us time to get ourselves together. The word says he's long-suffering, meaning extraordinary patient to us, because he's not willing for any of us to perish, but that we should all come to repentance. And I've looked last year praying and just shaking my head and wondering how is it that some leaders who have supposedly been walking with God for years, considered seasoned, mature Christians, will slide into a place of sin and stay there while presenting an image of piety and holiness until God snatches them up and sits them down like he did. And the thing is that there's a consequence to that, because so many people are impacted. There were churches that actually closed because of these situations. And Jesus said, you know, you go back to the word, because you're looking at these situations and you go back to the word. And Jesus had said, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other. Many false prophets will appear and fool many people. Many people's lives will grow cold. Their love will grow cold because of increased distance from Torah. This is coming from the Combined Jewish Bible, which I like that translation, because Torah meaning the law, the word. the further you get away from the word, the greater the potential to sin. But Jesus said, whoever holds out till the end will be saved. And these words were spoken 2,000 years ago, yet in our lifetime, so it only shows that his word is living. It is continuously living over and over. And I believe that the shakings and the exposures that we have seen was for the purpose of getting us to turn our attention back to the most important instruction that God has given us, which is to love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. As his word says, hear, O Israel. This is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. And this bracelet that I wear all the time, that's what's written on the inside of that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In the combined Jewish version, that it says, with all of your resources, meaning with every available means, you should love the Lord. We are tempted every day in every kind of way. But of course, Jesus was tempted also. And we can say, well, it's Jesus, but he was in humanity, just like we're in humanity. The thing that we have to realize, that I had to realize, and now I'm delivering this to you, is that the goal of the enemy in temptation is to get us to turn our faces away and our focus and affection away from God. He wants us to turn away from God. He wants to take the focus off of God and put it on him. And that's why you need to practice praise. Because when you are praising God, you're not focusing on the enemy, but you're focusing on God and who he is and his goodness. And God's instructions to us is to walk before him, as our Apostle Paul has taught us, that that means that we're supposed to walk towards the skin of his face so that his nature can overtake ours. And his desire is that we turn our hearts fully, not half-hearted, not halfway, not one foot here and one foot there, not sitting on the edge of the pool with your feet hanging in the water, but diving into the deep end. That's how he wants us to be. Turn our hearts fully to him. Walk in intimate relationship and unrestrained obedience, unrestrained. There's certain things that we do that we need some restraint to it, but walking in obedience is not one. That's not an area that we need to be restrained in. So that we can be well positioned to receive a full measure of all that he has purposed for us to receive. When we were in prayer, when we were in worship this morning, when he had a vision of notes and heaven and all of these gifts and all of these resources, and she said, this is all available to us. But we're not going to be able to receive it. We're not going to be in a position to see what is available and take advantage of what is available if our hearts and our minds and our focus are turned away because God is over here and we're looking over there, looking at something else that seems enticing, but really it is not good for us. And the walk that God has called us to, of course, it's going to be fraught with difficulty. As Jesus exhorted, though, that he that endures to the end shall be saved. And of course, we know. He warned us. He told us when he was getting ready to leave the disciples. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And one, I think it is the Amplified Version that says, I have robbed it of its ability to harm you. So he has done a lot of work for us. So even though the walk is fraught with difficulty, there's a work that has already been done on our behalf. He that endures to the end, though. And we don't like to endure hard times at all, even though it tells us in Timothy that we're supposed to endure hardship like a good soldier. And so I want to look today at someone that had to endure a hard season in their lives, and in a place that he was in a place in this hard season that he was totally confounded and couldn't understand why, the why of what he was going through. But you will see in the end that he endured to the end. So we're going to look at Job 1. So Job 1 and Job 2. First we'll read Job 1. And I'm reading from the ESV. And he said, the word says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, meaning on their birthday. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Just thus Job did continually. Now with all that he had, in terms of wealth, in terms of status, all of that. But his priority was, he wanted to make sure that he's pleasing God, that he's living upright before God, that his children are living upright before God. Sometimes we get to a place where God elevates us, and we get to a place where we have all this stuff, and that becomes the God of our lives. That becomes a place where we slide into idolatry. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and from fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless. Now, can you imagine? Like, this is what God is saying about Job, that he is blameless. That word blameless, it means complete or gentle or undefiled or upright. And it also comes from a root word that means clean. This is a man that was walking upright. He was living a clean life. And God says, Job is a blameless man. Job didn't say that about himself. No human person said it. God said it to the enemy when he was about to bring an accusation. So have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job feared God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so there's this accusation that Job is only doing what he's doing because of what he's getting from you. And this has made me take the time to pause, to really do a self-assessment. And we should all do that. Am I doing this to get something in return? Or am I doing it because God says to do it? And so, I'm going to skip over verse 13 through, I'm going to skip through verse 13 through up to 19. But in verse 13 up to 19, this was the account of everything that Job lost. His children and, you know, all of the cattle, everything. So you would say that he had a financial attack and then even an attack against his, lost everything. And so the word says that in spite of all that came, Job tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshiped. He didn't throw a hissy fit. He didn't cry and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you see I've done this, this, and this? The word says that he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here is the most poignant thing. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, and so chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity. This is what God is saying and declaring over Job. Thank you, Lord. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak like one of those foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That right there, I mean, the fact that God has so validated him and the fact that he's gone through all this stuff, and we have not gone through and most likely would not go through a quarter of what Job has gone through. It is clear that Job's status and wealth was less of a priority than honoring God and making sure that his children did likewise. So what he had was not the priority. It was God that was the priority. And reading this text, one may question, well, what type of God, what type of father would give the enemy permission to unleash us catastrophic calamity against his children, and especially one who was known to walk upright before him? Who would do that? What type of God would do this? You know, you hear certain situations that happen and people say, if God was a good God, he would not allow this and he would not allow that. God allowed the enemy access to Job to prove that his accusations, to prove to the enemy that his accusations against Job were baseless and false. All day long, the enemy is accusing us before God, every last one of us, because that is his DNA. And when he comes and he accuses us before God, can God say the same thing? He saw Job's heart. He knew Job's heart. And he knew that Job's motive for serving him was not about the money, the prestige, the status in the community. He knew that he can trust God. I mean, he could trust Job not to curse him, even when people and circumstances dictate otherwise. And so when, I mean, I have read this text several times, even before that, and when I did read it, this not in preparation for this message, but previously that really caught me, that God allowed the enemy to come against Job because he knew that he could trust God, Job, to stand. And it let me know that when people are coming against me, when situations are coming, am I going to be found trustworthy? I have had a lot of situations. I mean, the statistics would say that a black woman, single parenting two boys, in inner city Boston, should be somewhere strung out on drugs, lost their mind, or the boys in jail, or selling some kind of illicit substances. That's what statistics would say about someone like me. But when God came into my life and I started chasing after him, I realized that everything that come against me is designed to destroy me. And so I had a gritty determination. When the enemy was trying to take my life and trying to get me to slit my wrists and making me think that nobody cared about me, and I heard God said, this is not the way I purpose for you to live or to die. When I heard that, I fell. I went into travail. I didn't even know what travail was. And after that, it was on. It was like, no. That's why if you are close to me, you know how hardcore I am. IJ can tell you. Hardcore. You know why? Because the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he tried to do to me. And I said, you know what? Anyone that is around me, that is not going to happen. As long as I got breath in my body to war and travail and to put you on track. Now, you can either receive what I say or you can step away and get offended. In the midst of trying catastrophic adversities, can God trust us to stand and to be faithful? Can he trust us to declare that he is good and faithful and loving and perfect in all of his ways? When others bring false accusations against us or offend us, can God trust us not to take on that offense and wear it? And I find, gosh, in the church, that spirit of offense run rampant in the church. There are people that one minute you see them and they're, things are going okay, and then something is said or something is done that they don't like and they're gone. You're calling them, you're not hearing from them or whatever, and it's like, what happened? This spirit of offense that the enemy will try to just tear us down and tear us away from each other. And you wear, and people wear it like a royal robe. And even in the face of all the accusations, because if you read through the book of Job, there was all kinds of accusations from his friends against him. And there was no offense in Job. They were saying all kinds of things against him. But he determined that he would maintain his integrity. In Job 27, verse 3 to 5, what he said is, as long as my life is still whole within me, and the breath of God is yet in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak untruth, nor shall my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you saying you are right in your accusations against me. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. And he was not just saying that, but he was demonstrating it. In the face of accusations from his friends, he determined, I am going to maintain my integrity to the end point. that he ended up praying for them. And when people, the different ones that I've prayed for about different situations that they're dealing with, and I'm saying, okay, we have to figure out what's the root of this. When people are saying things and that spirit of offense come, ask God, what is it that is in me that you want me to deal with? What is it that I need to learn? And then God, how can I pray for this person? And don't pray and ask God to change them for them to treat you better. Begin really to pray and ask God to work in their heart so that they can be their best self in his kingdom. Because a lot of times we start praying, you know, and this happens with spousal relationships. You're praying and ask God to change your husband so that it can make things better in the relationship. Not so much that you want them to change because this is what God wants. And so ask yourself, what is this all about? What am I supposed to do and how am I supposed to deal with this? For me, when people come against me and I realize there's no reason, I said, okay, well, this is an assignment. They're on the prayer list. And if you're close to me, you know, I put people on the prayer list. Our protection from falling into sin, which is missing the mark. And the Hebrew definition of sin, one of the Hebrew definitions, is offense. So just to tell you that when you allow yourself to get offended and walk in that offense, you're missing the mark. So our protection from falling into sin is to give our hearts fully to God and be vigilant to guard and protect it from the evil one. So when I entered into 2025 on January 2nd, I had a situation just before that. It was months dealing with the situation with the house. I live in a two-family brick house, and like this year it will be 105 years. And so the pipes from the upstairs unit had never been changed. It was the original pipes, and eventually things eroded. It was a mess. There was mold in the house I didn't even realize until it got exacerbated and dripping down on my floor. Got the mold removed, insurance company waiting now for the rebuild and all that. And all of these delays and people, you know, the contractor is, you know, over-promising and under, you know, delivering. And so just entering into New Year's Eve, and I am just like heated now because I finally said, my patience is depleted. That's what I said in a text to the project manager. I was so annoyed and, you know, about different things. It just made no sense, but you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And then I said, do I want to end my year or enter my year? And then it was like the Holy Spirit and the Word. That's why we need the Word and the Holy Spirit. They're like the reins that drag you in. The Word says, man's anger does not work the righteousness of God. And Holy Spirit just yanked me back. And I went downstairs and I got the praise music. There's this song by Sinak, I think it is, called Victory Is Mine. And I was blasting that song. And every song that I could find in my playlist that had to do with victory and rejoicing, I released it in the house, blasting it. And things shifted. But then on the 2nd of January, I heard the word of God. And there's nothing like when, you know, we love to get prophetic words, but there's nothing like when we get a word from the Lord, his word in rhema form, the logos in rhema. He said, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my word. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. This is Proverbs 4:20 to 23. For their life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flow from it. And when the word guard means to watch over in order to protect or to control. to protect against damage or harm. And the word vigilance means the act or action of keeping careful watch. And so he's telling me, pay attention. Guard your heart, for it is the source of life consequences. This is the combined Jewish version that says that. And so when God brought this to my attention, I decided to search out information about the heart. One of the most interesting things that I noticed is that God strategically designed and positioned the heart and the body with a protective measure, as it is in the natural, so in the spiritual. And we have doctors here, Lenore, of course, and Dan can attest to the fact that the heart, it has this protective sac. It is positioned behind the breastbone. It's positioned in a way where it is protected from damage. And so this is what, you know, God, the natural heart, God has it in a place where it's protected, where it's guarded, covered. And so in the natural, in the spiritual, he wants us to have our heart protected. As our heart is designed and positioned with a protective measure in place, so must our spiritual heart be protective. We have been instructed to guard our hearts with the intent of protecting it against damage or harm. And one aspect of guarding is to have an awareness of the landmines that the enemy sets, the traps that he sets. And like I said, and these are set to detour us from what God is saying, detour us from his kingdom plans and purposes. And the biggest landmine is that spirit of offense. If we're not guarding our hearts, we can fall in to that landmine and be detoured. We can be destroyed. We can be faced with temptations of the soul that have the potential to cause us to fall into this landmine. And so we need to assess always what is the source and what it is that I'm supposed to do. Whether God is bringing something, allowing something for greater spiritual growth and maturity, or whether it is a wound that we have that is now being reopened again that needs to be healed all the way. Wondering whether God is taking us through a filtering process. So Lenore gave me a word, I can't remember if it was last year or the year before. She gave me, the Lord was just speaking some things to her, and she released these words to me, and it was good words. But the thing that I zeroed in was she said that God was doing some filtering. That's out of everything. I wrote it out and everything, but that's the thing. I said, okay, I gotta process and store this word and pray it in. But that's what I started on, the filtering. The thief is coming to kill, steal, and destroy us. His goal is to steal and corrupt our hearts in a way that leads to destruction and death. And he does that not just through offense, but self-centeredness. You know, this entitlement, this pride, this arrogance, rebellion, doubt, unbelief. These are the things that, you know, you believe in God for something doesn't, the answer doesn't come the way you want. And so then you start doubting God. Your heart turns away. And one thing that Pastor Greta ministered a couple of months ago about holiness, and the thing that I grab a hold of, she said, God is holy. He cannot sin. And because he's holy and he cannot sin, he will not sin against us. That's the thing I grab a hold of. Meaning that when something doesn't happen, when the answer doesn't come the way you want, don't think it's because God is withholding something from you. When something happens and you're being challenged, it doesn't mean that God is dismissive or he's not looking or whatever, because he can't sin against us. If you have a need and it's not met, you have to say, oh God, is this really a need or is it a want? And if it is a need, God, show me where the source of provision is. Instead of saying, oh, he's not meeting the need. He can't not give. He can't not provide because he put that as one of his names. He named himself Jehovah Jireh. So he it's like a fish can't not swim. God can't not provide. So according to the Cleveland Clinic, heart conditions are among the most common types of disorders in the United States. In the United States, heart disease is a leading cause of death. It's the most common types of disorders across the globe, but in the U.S., it's the most leading cause of death. Doctors, I would add that the condition of our heart spiritually will determine the strength and vitality of our spiritual health and our ability to thrive spiritually. God is saying, as he said to me, and I was weeping, you know, normally when I have to speak, the message don't start flowing till like Friday night. I'm in angst. But this one started flowing, percolating on Wednesday all the way. And I was going through this and walking through this in tears because I felt the heartbeat of God, the heart of God saying, I want your heart. I want you to take your heart out of wherever it is, and I want it. Because I am that protective shield that your heart needs. The Cleveland Clinic also notes that many conditions can affect our heart and keep it from working well. And I looked at a lot of the conditions. Many of the conditions are silent and hidden conditions that build up over time. You think about, and they talk about a lot of these different things like high blood pressure, that you have to be checking that. That's a silent killer. So you have to be checking your heart spiritually to see what are these things that are happening, plaque that builds up and hardens the arteries. And that's what offense will do, because it builds up over time. The pain and the healing that is needed that has not taken place, and your wound is open again over and over again, it creates scar tissue. That's one of the reasons why I only have two sons. I wanted a girl. God gave me two sons, but both of them were C-sections, and I'm like, I am not doing that again. I'm not. I just will not have a daughter. But maybe he knew why. So we must assess the condition of our heart and determine what is in it that has the potential to cause us to sin, slowly erode our relationship with God, and adversely impact our heart's health. Moreover, we must implement protective measures against spiritual erosion. The Word of God is our protective measure against spiritual erosion. There's nothing like the Word of God. When I was like so annoyed about the situation happening with the contractors, and God is saying, your anger is not going to work my righteousness in this situation. And that word was what reined it in for me. David said, and so we must implement these protective measures, which is the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I love to sit and read. And I look forward to the day when I have my schedule, where I can set my schedule, when I'm not going to a job every single day. I mean, I like working. I like working. I do want to, and I will not retire and sit around on my blessed assurance doing nothing. I am going to be out there trying to make people's lives better in every way, but I will have the flexibility to do that and also spend the time in the Word. But David said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is Psalm 119 in the ESV. And the Combined Jewish Bible, it says, I treasure your word so that I won't sin against you. Our relationship with God and his word in our heart should become invaluable to us, so that above everything that we are guarding and protecting, we are willing and we're disciplined and we're determined and we're vigilant to guard, stand guard over our heart to ensure that nothing comes in to contaminate or pervert that which is pure and authentic. And that has to be Holy Spirit in us, the Word of God in us. We stifle the Holy Spirit when our heart is going in every which way. So you are suppressing, you know, the plaque that builds up in the heart, then things don't flow the right way. You know, and it's so interesting when I looked at what they say about the heart, that it's first of all, it's the main function. It controls everything, and it is necessary for us to live. And it's set up like a building that has walls and chambers like rooms and valves that open and close like doors, blood vessels that are pumping like pipes that are running through, an electrical conduction system like electrical power. This is what it says. And so these doors that are open in our heart, we have to make sure that we are securing the gates. Secure the gates of your heart. Take possession. God said to Abraham, your descendants will possess the gates of the enemy. You want to stand and determine what's coming in and what's going out in your heart. And then he says that some of these common conditions that will cause thickening, enlargement, stiffening of the heart muscle. You get so hardened in your heart when you don't forgive and you're rebellious and all that. I mean, just take some time and really look at the heart, the physical, and see that the things, if we don't be careful, our heart can get hardened. And you get congestive heart failure. Plaque building up that leads to narrow coronary arteries in the physical heart. And so Holy Spirit can't flow through us when the heart, there's blockage in our hearts. And so we need to know what needs to be filtered, because that's one of the things that the heart does. It filters the oxygen that is, you know, what needs to be filtered out of it and into it. It filters that, the blood vessels, that's what it used to do. So we need to make sure that things that need to be filtered out are filtered out. And then the heart, the blood brings back the oxygen to all of the other parts of the body. God is not looking for behavior modification. He's not looking for us to release. He is looking for us instead to release our hearts fully to him. We can't change. Our heart's not going to change through the behavior modification. It has to be placed in his hands so that there is a level of protection and thing. And we have to, when we put it in his hands as the protector, then we have to be standing at the door, at the gates, to guard those gates to make sure that things are not coming in. Because there's a partnership with God. While we put our hearts in God's hands, there's something that we have to do also. This life that we are living on earth is a partnership with God. It is not that God, we expect God to do everything, or that God expects us to do everything. There's nothing of value that we have to offer God other than our hearts. Amen. Nothing. We have to make God our focus. Make him the focus of our attention. We don't have anything to give him. The cattle on 1,000 hills, it's his. So you're giving your tithe, you're giving your offering, reasonable service. You're just giving him back what belongs to him. Service in the kingdom. Yeah, right, you can come in here and you can serve. But that does, you know, you're being faithful as well you should be. Your status means nothing to God because you can't get above him. No one can be elevated above God. And that's what a lot of us try to do that. We want to bring the attention to ourselves. We want this and that. We want to prove we have this and that. With this status, he is El Elyon, the Most High God. Everything and everyone, even the devil, has to come under him. So even our status means nothing. If he's not Lord of all, nothing means, that we give him means anything. And there's nothing that the enemy has to offer us that is valuable or beneficial or sustainable. You can strive in your own effort and you can get the big house and the car and you can get the prestige and you can have people following you and you can have all these followers on social media and you can do all this stuff, but it's not sustainable. It is not sustainable. In 1 minute, in one breath, everything can be gone. And this is a sobering message. Last week we heard about the importance of the pursuit of his presence. This 2025, we don't even know what is coming. We need to be grounded and anchored in God, and our hearts need to be in the right place. This is a serious message, and I felt the grief of Holy Spirit as I was reading and studying and getting the downloads. And constantly weeping because God is not impressed with anything that we have. He wants our heart. Yes. And we can trust him with it. Yes. You know, people get hurt. You get married, things go right, you get hurt. You have friendships, things go right, you get hurt. And so there's always this propensity towards self-preservation and self-protection. We try to protect ourselves. We try to protect our hearts. But we can't view God through the lens of our experience and our hurts and our pains and our situations because he is in a class all by himself. He is different. And as he so poignantly released through Pastor Greta, he is holy and perfect and he cannot sin against us. And so we can trust him. We're praying for this thing and God didn't do it, so we can't trust him to provide. Sometimes it's that it is not for you or it's not his best for you. I was having a conversation with this person who applied for a job. They got promoted, but then there was another opportunity to get another promotion, and they didn't get it. They didn't even get an interview. The person was upset, you know, angry, and I said, yeah, I can understand your anger. I said, but before you allow yourself to go into that place of sadness and discouragement and offense and all that, you got to consider whether or not the job was God's best for you. Yes. Was it God's best for you? Amen. I've applied to jobs. There was this position that I applied for, and I knew I had the credentials and the experience as an event manager or director or whatever it was. And I got they didn't even give me an interview. They said, we decided we will not go forward with your application. I mean, and I knew that I could do the job, but I was qualified on paper. And that door got shut. And I was in England at the time, actually, and I don't know why I opened up my email at that time, my personal email, but I did. And somehow Holy Spirit came upon me and I just started saying, Father, I just thank you right now for what you're doing. I just started praising God and it didn't make no sense to me while I was doing it. This was in 2019. In 2020, COVID hit. And the place that I applied to, everything shut down. And many of the ones that were serving in that kind of event management field didn't have jobs. We always want God's best for us. And just because it doesn't happen right now doesn't mean he's not going to do it. But he wants a UPP peer to receive it. No parent put their child behind the wheel of a car until they're well prepared and equipped to manage that car. And so the thing is that as things are coming, like I've been trying to transition out of where I'm at, only because I know I can't go any further. The only place is out in the job. I was ready since 2019. But God was not ready. And so I just had to step back. I stopped applying for positions and everything. And I had to stop back and say, God, okay, I want to see, like, what is it you're saying, whatever. I want, what is it that I'm missing? And then here comes Lenore. And one of the things that she says is that God is filtering. And that thing stuck with me because I don't want that when the promotion, when the elevation comes, that I'm dealing with stuff that I need to deal with and trying to deal with and get acclimated to some a new role, a new assignment. Everything that I need to deal with and every place where I need to grow and mature, I want to make sure that I'm getting to that place so that when I step in to the next place that God is calling me, the next assignment, that I am ready and I'm not having to deal with that stuff plus this too. There's nothing more challenging than having a premature child, because while they're living, yet the challenge is that you got to expend more effort when they get to. So I don't want anything that's premature. And so today for you all, give God your heart and don't assume that because he hasn't answered that prayer and he hasn't answered it the way you expect, that you can't trust him with your heart. And so here, a note, this is a note from the Cleveland Clinic. It says, as the main organ of your circulatory system, your heart keeps you alive. It pumps blood through your body, bringing oxygen to your cells and tissues. And since your heart plays such a vital role, it's important to take care of it. Conditions that affect your heart are common, but you have the power to make changes for a stronger heart. That's what they're saying about the natural. God has placed within us an ability and power to change. He's placed within us the ability. He's placed within us the power. The power lies in the Holy Spirit that is within us. And the extent to which we yield ourselves to him and allow him to do the work in us will be the extent to which we are able to live a changed and fully surrendered life that is focused solely on pleasing God and not ourselves and not others. Some of us, we will go to the ends of the earth to please people. The spirit of idolatry, there's a spirit of idolatry. We either put ourselves on a pedestal in our own hearts and in our own minds, or we put others on a pedestal. That structure of idolatry has to be torn down in our lives. It has to be torn down in the church. You have leaders that cultivate that spirit of idolatry where you have to call them by a certain way. You have to treat them a certain way. You have to bow as great to them. It needs to come down. And you think of it and it can be subtle. Oh, I really don't like to, like, and I'm going to say this and you're going to be, some of you are going to be offended. I don't want to really pray in front of people. I'm just too shy to do that. Even though you're called, the word says men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. I've seen people in this sanctuary, you ask them to pray. I'm sorry, but no, you know what? I make no apologies. I'm telling you right now. Either say amen or ouch. The mic handed to you and you say no to pray. To pray in this sanctuary and shift the atmosphere and prepare it for whatever and whoever is coming in. To make sure that the whole purpose of us praying up here is not because we're doing it for show, form, or fashion. Whenever self is before God, that's the spirit of idolatry. We have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. I had to do that. I was comfortable serving in the kitchen. I was comfortable doing that. 1 year, Pastor Vernon was hosting the New England Regional Prophetic Conference, and I can't remember if it was the one with Cindy Jacobs or Stacy Campbell. It was one of them. I don't remember who it was. And I am running this thing. I am the project manager, and I'm just thrilled. I'm working with Renee, and we are doing all this stuff. I mean, there's so many pieces that we had to think about because there was a lot of people that were coming, thinking about hotel and, you know, all kinds of things, dealing with caterers and making sure that schedules, because everyone had to be scheduled. The teams had to be scheduled to serve and all this, and I am just running it and loving it. And then she has the nerve to say to me, and I want you to speak, you're going to participate in a panel discussion. And she gives me the topic. And I'm thinking to myself, is she hearing God? Because I got all this stuff that I'm on my plate to do and, you know, trying to get everything in order. And anything that I do, it has to be done with the highest level of excellence. And then she's telling me, in addition to all that you're doing there, I want you to do a panel discussion before all of these people. And I had to get out of my comfort zone. And I had to step up. And that stepping up lead me to where I'm at right now. I mean, this is not my place of comfort. I'll tell you that right now. I like being behind the scenes. But I can't do that when God is saying otherwise and giving directives. And so we got to get out of this place of where there's this focus on self and what self can and can't do. Give your heart to God so that when an assignment comes, an opportunity comes, you're not doing it because the person is telling you to do it, but you're doing it because after you've prayed and you know that God wants you to do it, you're doing it because he's saying to do it. Every opportunity that we have to highlight and amplify God, whether it is you praying for someone or praying in this sanctuary or going out there and sharing the word with some, every opportunity we need to take the time to do that. God has placed within us this ability, this power in Holy Spirit. And to the extent to which we yield ourselves to him and allow him to do the work in us will be the extent to which we are able to live a changed and fully surrendered life that is focused solely on pleasing him and not ourselves, but also impacting lives for the kingdom. Everything that you do matters. The Cleveland Clinic also advised that if you have a condition that affects, it says, if you have a condition that affects your heart, follow your healthcare provider's treatment plan. God is our spiritual healthcare provider. We must allow his treatment plan according to his instructed directions outlined in his word. We must follow those and do so consistently. So we, as a family, are getting ready to go into a season of consecration. And this time it's not going to be like I'm certain every church, not every church, because I don't think that the Catholics do this, but every church right now that is charismatic or Protestant or whatever, everybody's on a fast. Yeah. It's the thing to do. Now, I usually fast in January because that's when my birthday falls and I need to be before God. But this time I was not before God asking God for any kind of direction or, you know, what you want me to do, but before God for him. Right now, the intercessors in this house, they have the heartbeat of God. We had a meeting yesterday with Integrative Ministry team. And part of that meeting is to ask people, what are their prayer needs? And the theme, everyone, more focus on God. I want to be more intimate. I want to be in a place to hear him. I want to be close. That's the theme. That's the heartbeat of the intercessors in this house. And so that is telling me, last week we heard pursuit of his presence. And if you listen to the Judah Company that was ministering this morning. A lot of the songs that were being sung this morning had to do with focusing on God. And so February 10th, we are coming into a place of consecration, which is a fast. A fast. Now, I have a YouTube account, and so that I can watch, I can listen to messages and things like that while I'm working. And people put up like recipes for the Daniel fast. I'm like, it's a fast. Why you need to be thinking about recipes? It's a time where you are denying yourself. So we're not going into this a religious fast. We are consecrating ourselves. We are pulling aside and we are putting our heart on the altar to God. And we are focusing and yielding ourselves to God because that's what he wants. Prepare yourself to consecrate and set yourself to hear and to surrender to God. And may he break your hearts like he did mine. Now, this message is not an easy feel-good message, like I said. And it's not the type of message where you do an altar call and lay hands on people. Because the decision has to be yours. I can't lay hands and pray over you that you give your heart to the Lord. You have to come to this decision. And you have it in you to do that. And so I exhort and encourage you, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, to pay attention to what you hear. Because with the measure that you pay attention to, it will be measured back onto you. So Father, we just thank you for this word. And Lord, I just pray that this word have done what it was supposed to do, and it will continue to do what you intend for it to do. God, that we would determine that we're going to put our hearts in your hands because we can trust you. We have no valid evidence. We have no evidence to validate why we should not trust you. We have all evidence, experiences, testimonies, God, of why we can trust you. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that faith would arise, that the multiplied grace that is provided for us in this year, that we would not take that grace in vain, as your word says, receive not the grace of God in vain, but that we would receive that grace and let it catapult us into your presence where we yield to you. Father, as David said, unite our hearts to fear your name. God, today I ask that you would give us an undivided heart to fear your name. Yes, Lord. Every enticement, every distraction, cause us to recognize them and to set the guard over our hearts with the understanding that it is out of our heart that flows the wellspring, the issues of life. God, we just say thank you. We just say thank you. And as Jeremy was singing, I believe it was last week, pull us in, Lord. Pull us in. Pull us into you. Pull us in to your presence, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you today. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one person that we can trust. And I stand before you and before these people here and globally to say to you again, God, I give you my yes. And may that be the cry, may that be the echo God, may that be the confession of every person in this house, that we give you our yes, our unrestrained yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.